Good morning, church. Oh, how wonderful it is to be worshiping together and to sing to the Lord together. God is an amazing God, as many of you know. He does things that kind of blow our minds in small ways as well as large ways. But he's also a God who connects things together that should be connected. The last song we just sang ties so rightly into this topic of love. Because, one, we can trust in the Lord. Two, you know, he's not going to forsake us. But this foundation that we have in Christ is a foundation that will not be shaken. And it just really tied in. So I just love how the Lord does that, you know. He just puts things together. I'd like to pray before we dive in here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of provision. You are the God of hope. You're the God of love, and you're also the God of righteousness, Lord, and we thank you that you have given us your word, and I pray now that you would use me as a vessel for you, Lord. I give you this time, and may your spirit speak to each and everyone's heart and mind, and may you be glorified through all that is spoken, all that is heard, and all that is experienced, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a topic, godly love through obedience. God's love alone is just a ginormous topic. So I'm just here to scratch the surface a little bit. This is something that the Lord has really had on my heart for quite some time, especially with the just the intensity of the word love, but also the confusion that can come with love and the clarity that God gives us in his word. So the word love it's just a broad term that we use in the English language that has many meanings. Our language is not like the Hebrew or the Greek, where there were different combinations of this root word that really brought in a sense of what that was about, and we'll talk a little bit about those. But, you know, it's a word that's universally known across all languages, right? It simply describes something that we're experiencing, something that we can share with others, something that we can feel, something that we can do. So this is something that if you didn't have any language, you'd be able to see love in evidence throughout the world. You'd also see the opposite of hatred and turmoil and strife, which is filled in our society, not just ours, but around the world. And that's what we're here to talk about today is what is God's love? And what is our response to being in God's love? So we are created in God's image, right? And part of that image is his characteristics. So prior to the fall, prior to sin entering our lives, Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They had capacity for true love. They had capacity for trust, for patience, for kindness. They had that capacity there inerrant at that point. But once sin entered, that totally turned things upside down. So, inside of our hearts, we have envy, we have strife, and we have hatred. And these are some of the characteristics that the enemy, Satan, wants to amplify and wants to foster inside of people's lives. He doesn't want us to be kind. He doesn't want us to be patient. He doesn't want us to be helping those around us and serving. And he doesn't want us to especially to be sharing the good news about Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. He doesn't want righteousness to outweigh unrighteousness. Satan wants the opposite. And he's very crafty and very sly. I mean, we get that example in the garden. He just puts some inflection and like, hey, I'm questioning what God said here. Did he really say that? It's like, oh, it wasn't like he said anything. He said what God said. He said, oh, did God really say this? And she said, well, yeah. Wait a minute. I think she got confused. And then Adam was confused when Eve gave him the fruit. He's like, oh, he was there. He ate the fruit as well. So, but through that process, you know, Satan he's still there trying to just undermine everything that God wants us to have and God wants us to be. You know, we think about just the progression of where sin went. You know, our first, you know, hatred type act and just rage type act was Cain killing his brother Abel. He responded to something that didn't require murder, but because of the heart condition, he responded in the worst possible way. So he took that extreme action, and he wasn't focused in loving his brother, right? That was certainly not an act of love, but that was an act of hatred. Now, we live in a culture that uses the word love in just ways that do not emphasize the true root of what God created love for. There's this emphasis in the cultural church that we have. Now, there's the word church ultimately is the body of Christ. But there are bodies of people that get together in religion that are not true believers, and they call themselves a church. So that's the cultural church that I'm talking about at the moment, just to clarify. In the cultural church, love is certainly a centerpiece of what is preached, a centerpiece of what is taught, and a centerpiece of what they do. But in that name of, within that name of love, many churches are embracing sin and calling what is sin good and saying, oh, well, that's okay. That's not really that bad because so many people are doing it. So there's this infiltration of the culture, and I believe it's the infiltration of Satan changing the culture and deceiving people, not everybody, but deceiving a lot of people and infiltrating and changing the dynamic of the family, of what that family unit looks like, changing it from what God has designed it as a husband and wife, as the core of a family, and then the children as an extension of that family. So that is being, you know, twisted. Now, cultural influence is a huge thing. It's gotten into the church. It's gotten into evangelical churches as well. But it's also something that is, we have to be focused on and be able to defend against. Cultural influence is kind of like a ripple effect. You know, you throw a stone in the water, you get ripples that go out, and they go out. The other place where you experience a ripple effect is if you've ever driven in traffic, which every single person here who has driven in traffic, you get the go stop, go stop, go stop. It's like, why is this happening? It's just one of those phenomena that happens. But it's a ripple effect. It starts here, and it just moves its way through the line of cars. So we want to be able to combat that ripple effect. One of the ways of doing that is going down the path that is not the cultural influence, going and finding the narrow path that God has put forward of truth and wanting to go walk through that path. So Jesus, obviously, is our prime example of what love means. And he taught and he showed examples of love and how to love. Many of the examples we have, he ate with and spent time with sinners, right? He didn't say, oh, you're a sinner, I can't associate with you. No, Jesus said he came to heal the sick. You know, they're the ones that need the doctor, not the people who are healthy. The righteous people didn't need to have the focus on salvation. Although we know that the righteousness at that point was a different type of righteousness. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that's available and that will satisfy God's wrath. But Jesus didn't just go and spend time with them just to make them feel good. He spent time with them to call them to repentance, to bring about change. And he did that in a variety of ways. He was very straightforward and forthright in doing that. He was also, again, going and sitting at the table. You think of Zacchaeus. You know, when Jesus walked by, he saw him and said, hey, come down, let's go to your home, let's eat. And Zacchaeus did. And what did Zacchaeus do? He repented of his sin. And not only did he repent, but he said, I'm going to go make right what I did wrong. That's true repentance. I'm not going to do what I did before. And if I have something that I need to go make right, I'm going to go make it right. Not just with the Lord, but with my brothers, with my sisters, with my family. So we have these examples of Christ loving in ways, through word, through action, and we want to be able to experience that love. We want to be able to share in that love, and we want to be able to bring that love to those who are around us. Obviously, I mentioned about righteousness. That was one of the primary topics that Christ spoke about. I think about Matthew 5, 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So that hunger and thirst for righteousness brings about that satisfaction. Well, in our world, in our society, we are often, especially in our culture, there's this focus of, hey, I want to have approval of the fellow man around me. And now, not just the people that are physically around us, but digitally around us, which can be all over the world. There's this, hey, I want to do this thing, and I want to get this, this feeling of, I did something good. I did something that, something that helped people or whatever. But that approval from man sometimes is something that can replace the approval from God that we should be getting. In Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So our focus here is not focusing on the approval of men. Now, we have relationship with, and that's men and women, of course. Our focus is not on the approval, but we certainly have this horizontal relationship with each other, in different facets. We have our family, we have our spouses, we have our children, we have our siblings, we have our parents, we have our neighbors, we have our coworkers, we have our body of Christ. So we have all these different types of relationships with people, and they're going to be experienced at different levels, and there's going to be different types of love that's shared in different ways, some more intense, some less intense, and some less frequent than others, and that's okay. That's part of being in the body of Christ. So as we go forward into this passage here, just want us to think about the fact that God's love is a greater subject that encompasses every aspect of our lives. I know that's a really broad statement, but it's a really broad topic. God's love has so many different implementations and facets. And so this is really just a little bit of a tasting. I'm hoping in the future we can dive a little deeper into some of these specifics. But so for this morning, I'd like to read 1 John 5, 1 through 13. So we'll read through here and we'll see what the Lord has for us. And this is a New American Standard version. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So there's a lot in these verses, but I want to give a little bit of a context of what John is writing about and who he's writing to. So John is writing to believers based off of the text. It doesn't explicitly say a region. There's some thoughts out there that it's, you know, in the area where current Turkey is, but there's nothing concrete. But it isn't. This is a letter directed to believers, and it's a letter that encourages believers to live their lives for Christ and to focus on what Christ has given them. And within that life in Christ, to be in fellowship with each other and to know that that fellowship with each other and the love that they have for each other is a witness and a testimony to those who they're around. So he talks about living in truth, living in light, living in righteousness, and he contrasts that with falsehood, darkness, and self-deception. So he has these encouragements to say, hey, you need to be living in the light, because the light shows the darkness for what it is. So one of the things in this is there at this time, there were a lot of false teachers, and there were people that were teaching things opposite and twisted from what the apostles had been teaching about who Christ was. So he was affirming and confirming with them, one, what he taught originally, you know, and shared with them, it's still the same. The message hasn't changed. And that he and the other apostles are witnesses, and that their testimony is true. He was there. He was an eyewitness. And he gives some of those examples throughout the book. But then chapter 5 kind of summarizes things. And one of the terms is, you know, I put up here, God's love provides strength to overcome the world. He does. God's love gives us the opportunity to overcome what the world is putting forth. And I believe, and Satan is the god of this world. He is not God, but he is the god of this world. He is the one that wants to take these worldly ways and try to bring down as many people as he can. And, you know, he's doing the part that he wants to do, but God is doing his part even greater. He's providing a way for people to overcome the world. Now, the ones that can overcome the world are the ones that are following Christ. The other thing that John reminds them in this book, or in this letter, is that God is faithful, he is just, and he's forgiving. You know, he talks about that in verse 9 of chapter 1. He's calling us to repentance, and he's calling and reminding us that God is faithful to forgive. Now, obviously, love, again, going back to the one abroad meeting, but John, in verse 7 of chapter 4, says God is love. So that's a pretty definitive statement. There's a lot to unpack there, and hopefully we'll dive into a little bit of that today. So in verse 1 of this chapter, John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So this is a call for, and just a reminder that, hey, if you believe in Christ, you're born of God. That is for sure. So he's giving them this assurance that believing in Christ has a huge benefit. And we actually get to that at the end of our verses here, talking about eternal life. And then whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So the love that we have for God gives us that opportunity and gives us that drive to love each other. So love. All right, I'm not going to do a very good job of defining this. I'm going to try a little bit. So love is used in the English language, at least, in the Bible 338 times in the NASB version. I believe ESV, it's like 551, I believe. So this word is used a lot. Two of the primary types of love One is agape love, from the Greek, kind of meaning divine, unconditional love, godly love. And then the other being philia, from the Greek, meaning brotherly love or friendship, which is where the city of Philadelphia gets its name, the city of brotherly love. They certainly could use a little bit of godly love there, but I know that there are churches there are believers there, and that love is there. But there's other types of love. In the Greek, there's also eros, which is a romantic love. And then there's also, in the Hebrew, there's a, I think I'm saying this right, ahava, I think that's how it's pronounced, which is more of an affection type love. But today we're going to be focusing on agape love, that divine love, godly love. And I just wanted to touch on the term unconditional. That can be, it's a very powerful word, but it's also in context. God's love is unconditional, but his salvation is not unconditional, meaning that salvation is not given to everybody just because. It is available to everybody through God's love for everyone. So we'll touch on that just a little bit in a little bit, but I just wanted to be clear that God's love is unconditional because it's there for all people. Just John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, the whole world. And that love is in such a way, by the way, there are some translations that say, you know, for God loved the world so much. It's not an amount. It's not a volume. It's a manner of that love. He loved in such a way. So it really just changes the dynamic of that, because that way is just so passionate for us. So agape love is what we'll be talking about. Where else better to get a definition of love than 1 Corinthians 13? It's a chapter that verses 4 through 7 that describes characteristics of love. And I don't believe that this is an exhaustive list, but it certainly is a good start and a good place to look at. So I just want to just touch on some of these characteristics of love. And this is godly love. Again, this is agape love. It's the same root word. So love is patient, love is kind, not jealous, does not brag, not arrogant, not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked. I don't know about you, but I can be provoked sometimes. That still goes back to that, you know, that nature that God is still trying to work out of me here. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, right? That's not keeping that journal of, okay, she did this to me this time. I'm gonna remember that, right? What does the world want to do? The world wants to keep a record of wrongs. You know, the courts are filled with records of wrongs, right? Yes, we have wrongs that we do, but God wants to wipe that slate clean, right? He said, hey, I'll forgive that. So the world just wants to keep that record, especially when it comes to the area of families, and when, you know, couples are divorced, or they're battling over custody of children, child support payments and things. Oftentimes there's just, hey, these are the things that this person is doing wrong. And that's what's laid out there to try to get more money or change the conditions or whatnot. That is certainly a worldly way of doing things, because that is not what God had planned for the family. In addition to these, we also have love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So this is a big topic. This is a big component that I really want to just spend a little bit of time on. So unrighteousness is what it is. It's the opposite of righteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So when we have these you know, these actions that are happening in our society, in our lives, you know, could be in our family, could be in our workplace, could be in our town, our neighborhoods. There are things that happen. There's all sorts of, there's lying that happens, there's cheating that happens, there's sexual immorality that is just rampant in our society. These are all things that oftentimes are said, hey, you know what, this is now my truth, because these things are okay. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We can be around it, you know, we can, you know, be with people that are, we're always, you know, we're with people that sin, you know, unless we're living, you know, out in the woods and we're not, well, actually, if we're just living alone, we're still living with someone that sins, right? Just a matter of the volume of who we're around. Now, being around believers is hope. There's joy, there's redemption that we've experienced in Christ. Being around unbelievers, that's not the case. Now, there can be some really nice people out there. I know it's so many genuinely, I will say, loving people. They express love. They're kind. They're patient. You know, they don't brag. They express a lot of these characteristics, but they're missing a prime component. They're missing the fact that their sins are not forgiven. They're missing God's love. Now, there are also people that think that they're in God's love, but they're continuing to live in sin. And that's a problem. You know, which is greater, their love for God or their love for sin? You know, we want to be able to encourage those people. But how many people want to just lay out their sin in front of somebody, right? So John talks about the light and the darkness. Sometimes when you're buried in that darkness, getting into the light hurts. You know, I hate to use it, but the example of, hey, you know, light burns the vampire. Well, light shows the sin, and it brings that guilt. And the Holy Spirit is going to pour on you and say, hey, this is not right. You need to do something about this. And I think that's the bigger thing. Is one is just saying, okay, I know this is wrong. The bigger step is, I got to do something about this, or you need to do something about this. Being in the light can hurt, but that hurt can lead to healing, right? Sometimes we have to go through pain in order to be able to be fully healed, to heal properly. That happened to me with, you know, some multiples of my injuries in the past. But sometimes you know, in order to be able to get the healing and the function that you really need fully, you need to go through a little bit of extra pain in order to be able to get back to the full healing. I know Steve Meister has, you know, experienced that recently with shoulder surgery. You know, it doesn't go back very quickly, and you got to work through that pain. Anyone who's ever been through physical therapy, you got to work through that pain in order to be able to get back to where you were or get back to full health. But the light not only will be brighter than the darkness, being in the light of Christ and the light of his truth and the light of the salvation that we have and the forgiveness that's there, that is going to help that darkness to just be overcome and be put away. And afterward, there's joy. There's that relief, right? I don't know if you've experienced just kind of a grappling sin in the past, but when you're released from that grip, that it just has hold on you tightly, there's just this joy that comes knowing that, okay, I'm in the grip of Christ now. He's holding me. And he wants to hold me fast. He wants to hold me in truth. He doesn't want me to be gripped by this other thing that has just been tearing down and keeping me, right? What does sin do? It keeps us from being in right relationship with God. And then it also keeps us from being in right relationship with each other. That's how relationships break down, is when there isn't openness, when there isn't honesty and truth. For those of us who are married, we all know that the challenges of saying to our spouses, I messed up. I did something that I know hurt you, or I did this thing that was wrong. It's not easy admitting that to your spouse, especially if it's something that you did against your spouse. But being in that truth is way better than trying to hide, because if you try and hide something, it will fester, it'll grow, it'll become an infection. Thankfully, I've never had to deal with a serious infection. I've had to deal with infections, but nothing serious, but I know people that have, and it does a lot of damage. Infection can be tremendously painful, and it can be scarring. It could also be debilitating, depending on what it is. So it's a really important that if there's any signs of something that is just eating away at you, if there's a sin, you want to address it. As much as it's going to hurt, I can tell you now that it is better to go through that process and be cleansed by the blood of Christ, to get to live in that forgiveness that Christ has given for all of our sins, to repent of that, because God is faithful and he's just to redeem us. So the opposite of rejoicing in unrighteousness is rejoicing in the truth. We want to rejoice in the truth that God has given us. So love rejoices in the truth. It also bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All I can think of is Glenn speaking that in Scrooge. When I was reading it, I actually read it in his voice saying it during the show. So it just kind of tells you how long we were doing that. So I wish I could do it that way, but no, it's only him. But I was thinking about this term, believes all things. And this really is focused on meaning to believe that the best in any situation, giving others the benefit of the doubt, right? We do want to believe the best in others. We want to believe that others have true intentions, you know, pure intentions. So we want to be able to have that basis, along with the parallel of discernment of a situation. It's like if somebody's telling me something, okay, wait a minute, I'm getting something here that this may not be true. So we want to have that welcomeness and that receival, believing that, okay, this is something that I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt. So these are some of those characteristics of love, right? But also love is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's one of the fruits that are described in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So there's this integrated relationship between what the Spirit is giving us and how we can love, what love is. So it's not circular. This is not a circular problem where I have to have this to go feed this, but then I have to have this to go there. And anyone who's done any coding or done any, engineering design certainly is familiar with that. I'm sure there are other areas, but this is not that. This is just this spreading of root that God has done in us through the Holy Spirit. So the other thing, these characteristics of love, they are not mutually exclusive of each other. They work in concert with each other, right? So there are times when we're going to have pieces of love that will pieces of these characteristics that we'll express to people, right? Given the circumstance, all right, hey, somebody needs a meal. I want to go be able to, I want to be kind to them and I want to help support them. And I want to, do this thing of service to them. That's an act of love. Now, was it a does not rejoice in unrighteousness situation? Probably not. I mean, you're going to provide a meal. They had something going on. Okay. There are times when we, if I go back here. So there are times when, we're not going to have, a component of arrogance associated with an action of love, in all situations. So this is not like, all right, love is this in every single situation. But this is the totality of what the experience of what love looks like. So it's pieces, but they don't contradict each other. So if there is a scenario where, you know, there's a situation of something that's unrighteous going on, we can still be kind and patient in that scenario with that person or with those people, with that group. You know, we can, you know, not be provoked, you know, if they start bringing opposition to what we believe. But it doesn't mean that if they're in a wrong and they're saying that their wrong is a right, that I have to agree with them. This is one thing that our society does, is they equate love with acceptance. Love with, oh, you're taking me just as I am, and that's okay. Well, that's not what this is saying. This is not saying that I have a, you know, carte blanche. Okay, yeah, I agree with you that your sin is right. That when you were, you know, that you went off and lied to that person and said that that was one thing versus another. That was right. No. True love does not give us that. Godly love does not give us that license to do that, because that's wrong, because it says it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But we do need to use discernment as to when to share the truth of, you know, something that's right versus wrong. If we go into any relationship and just want to find out what people are doing and say, hey, you're doing this one thing, that's wrong. If you approach that in any relationship as your focus, you're not going to get very far in that relationship. There's not going to be a whole lot of reciprocated love there or acceptance there, you know. So we can certainly accept people as they are. And the acceptance means I recognize who you are and the decisions that you're making. But it does not mean that I agree with everything you're doing and I'm going to encourage you in what you're doing. But we need to use discernment as to when that happens, when that part of the conversation or that topic or that aspect of love comes out. I mean, ultimately, if I see somebody that's going down a really bad path, in love, I want them to know that that path is bad. Got to figure out how to make that happen. Got to figure out the right words, the right, you know, context to bring that up, to talk about that. But it is something that we need to be prepared to do. You know, ultimately, we want, you know, ultimately the bad path is you're not following Christ. You have not put your faith in Christ and repented from your sins and received the salvation from Christ. That's the ultimate peril, right? That's the only cliff. That's the ultimate cliff. But there's these steps that are going there that we can make people aware. Right? How do people know that they're in sin? They need to know what sin is. They need to know that they're separated from God, that they need a Savior. They need to know that God's wrath is, and his just requirement for justice is just as strong as his love. And it's a requirement. God's love is not separated from his requirement for justice. There has to be a penalty paid, right? There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And if somebody has not received the penalty that Christ paid for their sins, then they're on the hook for them. God loves them, but his justice is going to prevail. Not because his love is anything shorter than his justice. It's just those are some of the characteristics and the traits of who God is. And he expresses those in a variety of ways. So we can't ignore that God is loving and God is righteous and that he is just and that he has wrath, that he can be angry. All of these work, again, in concert with each other. And we experience those in different ways, in different circumstances. But they work together. But they don't contradict each other. Right? Now, as I said, God's love does not outweigh his justice. Right? It's like, oh, well, I love you so in such a way that, you know what, you don't have to fulfill my righteous requirements. We can ignore that now. It's not what he says. It's not what the Word of God says. So we want to be able to do that in the way that we love, right? We want to be able to balance that. Well, that's a challenge. Now, as I mentioned before, Jesus calls people to repentance while loving them, right? And that's something we want to be able to do. We want to be able to call people to repentance. But he didn't just, you know, every single time, you know, start off with repentance, at least in the passages we have. He would teach about it. He would use parables. He would, parables obviously are huge in the way that he was teaching. So he was, you know, using different methods and using different timings to be able to express his love and teaching about repentance, teaching about righteousness, teaching about relationship, not just relationship with each other, but relationship with him, relationship with God. So godly love. So John 3:16, as I mentioned, loved in such a way, and for God so loved in such a way the world, that he gave his only begotten son. John doesn't stop there. He says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So along with God's love, there's hope. There's the eternal hope. I mean, this is the ultimate hope that I'm not going to perish. I'm not going to go off that cliff and perish, but I have opportunity for eternal life. You know, oftentimes when sharing the gospel with people, you can use the bridge illustration where you have this chasm and God's over here and man is over here and he's not getting from here to there without a bridge. And the bridge is Christ through the cross, right? That's a common illustration. It's an effective illustration because that's the simplicity of it. You're here, he's there, you're separated from God. There's only one way to connect. The works is just going to take you down. You might take some steps, right? You might be able to take a ladder and, you know, cantilever. And, hey, all right, I got this 20-foot ladder. I need to get it out there. Well, I need a counterweight over here. So I'll put all this stuff here and I'll get over there and get closer. No matter how many times we try to build our own bridges, they're not going to get there. They're not going to get there. Now, the thing about John's testimony, when we think about him, is that it's consistent. Right? Believe in Jesus and have eternal life. He's talking about that here in John 3:16. He also talks about that in 1 John 5:12 and 13. But I also, you know, the other thing that he does here, I want to actually go to John 13, let's see. John 13, 34 says, and this is Jesus speaking, and this is him basically expressing another commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All right, there's a lot of one another's there, but that love, right? So he gave this commandment, love one another. So Jesus is commanding us to express this love to each other, right? This is directed to his disciples. Does that mean that he doesn't want us to love those around us? No, he also commands us elsewhere to love our enemies. So there's a general command, but this one is specific of loving each other. Now, I got to imagine that the disciples were, you know, they probably had times of, you know, butting heads with each other and disagreeing, whether it be, man, why are we going to take this way to get there? Or why do we have to do it this way? Or why aren't we getting food over here? Or, you know, I'm sure there was some of that going on. They were human, right? And they were still learning, right? They were getting to know who Jesus was, and he's doing stuff totally different. But they recognized that enough that they followed him. So he gives them this command. And then in chapter 15, he reaffirms that commandment. He's in verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you in verse 14. So here again, Jesus is talking about loving one another, but he gives it a little bit more, right? Because he's talking here about him laying down his life for his friends, and he called them his friends. So this command of loving one another is a consistent message that John has given to us. Now, obedience. This is a, you know, part of what John is sharing with us. So 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commands. And then verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it's pretty straightforward. Observe his commandments. One of his commandments is to love one another. Excellent. Well, why? Why are we loving one another? There's a twofold there. One is to be able to express the love of Christ to each other, to encourage each other, to live in that harmonious relationship. But two, it's also so others will see that we are followers of Christ, right? They will know us by our love, right? And do we want to be known that way? Do we want to be known as Christians? Do we want people to know that, hey, you know what? I don't believe the same thing as you. I don't think that it's right to do those things. I think that there is a moral standard. I think that if a marriage should be between a man and a woman only. I believe that sex is designed for in marriage only and not outside of marriage. Now, sin can be forgiven, but that does not mean that we condone it. It does not mean that we go out and say, oh, it's okay, you know what, you'll be forgiven. No, that's wrong. That is actually going to get you into a world of hurt. Because if you say that, you know what, I have this license to sin. No. Paul speaks about that. We don't have that. You know, shall I keep on sinning so that grace will abound more? No. Nope. It's not what it's for. You know, we have this grace in Christ. Mercy is we are not given what we deserve. Grace is we are given what we don't deserve. So we want to live in that grace, but in respect to God, knowing that he's called us to be righteous. He's called us to be like Christ and to love one another. Satan, though, he wants us to stumble. Right? He does not want us to obey God's commands. He does not want us in any way, shape, or fashion to do what God wants us to do. So he's going to come in here and he's going to twist things. He's going to try and turn the tables, which he's done in our society. I mean, you know, and he's done in many churches. You know, we're all human underneath Adam. Sin is there. We have salvation in Christ. We are renewed in Christ. But we have this continual renewal, this process of sanctification that we're going through. So there are still sins that happen. But we live in the grace and we seek forgiveness. We repent and we move on in the grace of Christ versus continuing in those. So John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there is a direct correlation that if we're not obedient to Christ, the Son, I mean, John references, as you've seen, Christ as the Son of God a lot. But obeying, he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Right? So obedience is a requirement. Right? Now, we all went through childhood. We all obeyed our parents perfectly. I never got yelled at. I was never told no. You know, I was never disciplined for things that I supposedly did wrong. No. My parents just let me do whatever I wanted. Right? Isn't that the way it went for you? And it was easy, you know? Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. No problem. No. Obviously, that's not the case. And those of us who are current, those who are parents of young children right now, yep, you know what's going on. You know, every kid is different. I will tell you that there are temperament certainly does apply to obedience, both as children and somewhat as adults. But as adults, we have supposedly a completely developed mind. Yeah, focus on supposedly. No, but our minds are corrupt from the beginning, right? And it's only with the by the grace of God that our minds can be renewed. But we're called to renew our minds because our minds want to go back to the old ways, whether it be just the petty disobedience of our parents telling us, hey, go pick up your room. You know, that was a battle that I fought with my mom a lot. Clothes are probably one of my downfalls. I have no problem cleaning clothes, right? Throw them in the wash, throw them in the dryer. They're clean. Excellent. I've cleaned my clothes. Where do they go? Yeah. My wife's not here at the moment. So, she knows. I'm still that way. I wash my clothes, you know? I put my clothes in the hamper, get them cleaned. And do they go in the drawers? Do they go on the hangers? Usually the hanging clothes go, but the other stuff, no. It still doesn't. Because I was in that habit, and I didn't listen to my mom saying, hey, put your clothes away. Fold them up, put them in the drawer. Put them in the closet, wherever you need to put them. No, what did I do? I put them in, dumped them on my bed. So I would sleep underneath my clothes. Wintertime, awesome. I will tell you, wintertime, it's fantastic. Extra warmth, extra layer of thermal protection there. It was great. But it also gave me the desire to have weight on me. So recently my mom got me a weighted blanket this past fall. Oh my gosh, that thing is awesome. Not when it's hot, but I love it, you know? But the not putting clothes away, it's not a moral issue, right? The moral issue was that I was disobeying my mom, right? I'm not really disobeying anybody right now, but at the same time, I might be disrespecting my wife by leaving my clothes everywhere. I have to weigh that, and I have to make sure that I'm not doing something wrong in that, you know, am I disrespecting her in that, right? But I didn't obey, and what did it do? It created a habit in me. If we don't obey the Lord, habits can get formed. And as you know, habits are very difficult to break. Very difficult to break, right? Sometimes that goes to passion as well. We have different passions in our life. We want passions to be for the Lord. We want to be able to share the love of God and a passion that we have with others. As you know, I have a passion for serving, right? I mean, I don't want any recognition. I just want others to be, you know, to be able to experience the love of God. I want others to have what they need. I want things to be in their place, things to be done. It's the way it is, right? And that's a passion that I want to share with others. Now, if I'm in something else, if I'm being disobedient, my passion is going to be interrupted because I'm going to have something else replacing my passion. I'm now going to be focused on trying to, you know, just hide this thing that I'm doing, however little, however big it is. Am I trying to hide that? It's going to impact my passion. So we don't want to do that. We want to obey, right? We know as adults that we should obey the commandments of the Lord. For those of us who follow Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He wants to be your Savior. And I can attest to you that obeying his commandments are good, right? You're not going to feel, you're not going to be disappointed by what the Lord does when you obey him. You might go through some challenging times, right? He didn't say that walking with him is easy, but he did say that it's good. So, opposition to obedience. These are some characteristics that I was looking at. Selfishness from James, in James. Again, these are just, you know, samples of things that can be in opposition to obeying the Lord. James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Selfishness can derail us very easily. Evil that is good, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. This is what Satan is doing in our world. He has taken the things that are bad, things that are evil, and he's calling them good. It's difficult, but we need to stand for what is true. We need to be able to oppose what Satan is doing. I pray for discernment. Everybody's scenarios are different. The situations are different. The topics are different. But there are some very difficult topics in our society today. That how do you go about that? You know, I encourage you to do some research, do some talking. How do we talk to people in love in those situations? I don't have the answers to that, other than God will, he will honor your living in truth and honor your speaking the truth. He does want it to be done in love. So just praying for wisdom and how to do that. So evil being called good and good being called evil, that's the other thing. We as Christians are going to be heavily persecuted, I believe, in the coming years. We are now, not necessarily, you know, specifically, but in general as Christians, you know, there's a lot of attacks. There's a lot of mockery that's happening. As recent as the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, that was mockery of Christ and of what we believe. That was difficult. So there's this embracing in society around the world of evil things and calling it good. Indifference. So Revelation 3 says, this is talking to the church of Laodicea. Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. All right, we don't want to be indifferent about things. We want to be on the side of hot for the Lord, not cold for the Lord. Idols. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the last thing that John says in this letter. Keep yourselves from idols. That's super important. There's so many idols that we have available to us in this world, and it's hard to distinguish that something actually is an idol, right? You know, here's one for a gajillion of people, right here. So just be careful with that. And other things. Money. All right. You have all seen what's happened. You know, the stock market went down and went back up. And, well, this country is in so much debt. They just print stuff. Like, okay, at some point in time, you know, things are going to come to head and it's not going to be pretty. Okay, well, let's not be rooted in money. Let's be rooted in what Christ does and the relationships that we have with each other. Because when hard times come, the Lord's going to want us to support each other. He wants us to support each other now, but especially in those hard times. And then idleness. Proverbs 15:19, that the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. I don't know if you've ever, as a kid, crawled through thorn bushes. It does not feel good. It's even worse when you jump into a thorn bush. At least when you're crawling, you can kind of maneuver your way. No, but when you jump into a thorn bush, especially when you know it's a thorn bush, not a good thing. Yeah, I made some stupid choices when I was a kid. You know, near my house, I lived near a quarry. So there's all sorts of granite rocks and things. And outside of where the quarry was, there was this one area. We loved climbing on these rocks. It was, you know, a nice slope. And it was fantastic. Well, next to it was this just huge patch of these thorns, but it had these like passageways that you could kind of crawl through. So we would go in there, like, all right, let's see how far we can go and where we can go. And we would, you know, try not to get caught, try not to get cut, you know, try not to rip our clothes. And then my friend dared me, like, hey, can you make it to that hole over there off the rock? I think I can. No, I couldn't. That did not feel good. So when you know something is bad, when you know the thorns are there, don't go into them. I mean, yes, as children, mind's not fully developed. You do things. Sometimes you learn the hard way. Sometimes your kids have to learn the hard way. Sorry. It's just the nature of things. So these are some of the things that are going to will cause us to want us to not obey. Let's be mindful of those. Overcoming the world is, we have the opportunity to do that. As John says here, for whatever is born of God, those who are in Christ, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So our faith and the faith we put in Christ and what we do with it is going to give us opportunity to overcome the things of this world, to overcome Satan. Standing in the truth is going to give us victory. Standing firm in our faith, standing on the firm foundation of Christ, right? That's a song that was a favorite of our life group and was Firm Foundation. Jesus is our firm foundation. That's what we stand on. And we want to know what our foundation is. So if you want to know a good foundation, know Christ. Get to know who he is. James 1 talks about perseverance, right? We're going to have to persevere. He says in verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He didn't say, so you can have this little extra piece. He said that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In Christ, we have that opportunity. So we want that steadfastness, that perseverance, to be part of the character of who we are. And that's what we want. We want it to infiltrate into our character. Not just something we do every now and then, but we want that to be a character trait so people can see that and say, hey, there's something different about you. How did you get through that? How are you not a puddle of just goo in this trial right now? I know you're going through this hard time, but how are you still having joy? We want people to ask those questions. We want people to see that. We want people to know that there is there's something better. That we can have joy and we can persevere in those trials. So just for the sake of time, these next group of verses, 6 through 11, John is talking about his testimony and the testimony of the water and the blood and of the Holy Spirit. And briefly, he's talking about, and there's some different thoughts on the totality of what he's referencing here, but he is referencing for sure, John 9:34, when he witnessed when the soldier pierced Jesus' side, that water and blood flowed from him. But he's also, you know, there's also thought that he's just talking about how water is a signifying item of purification, potentially referencing the baptism, water baptism that Christ went through at the beginning of his ministry. But certainly referencing that water is a purifying component. And then blood signifying salvation, the work on the cross that Christ did. And then in tandem with that, the Holy Spirit testimony is that, hey, Christ is who he said he is, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then John says, the one who believes the Son of God the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. So the testimony, God has given us eternal life in Jesus. That's the testimony that we get to, right? It's that, hey, all this has happened so that you can have eternal life. And that's where we go, right? That's what it all leads to. The love that we have for each other, the love that God has for us, leads us to eternal life. And John's pretty straightforward. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. I remember that verse when I was, this is before I was a believer. This is when I was in middle school. It was at one of our Sunday school classes. I mean, I was brought up in the church, and I did the Christian things. You know, I memorized verses. I went to Sunday school and had a great time there. And then as a kid, I'd go with my friends at school and do everything that they did. And so I was the weekend Christian, if you wanted to call it that. But I didn't understand. I remember this verse, and I remembered that there was this contrast, but I didn't know what it meant. And it wasn't until I gave my life to Christ when I was in a freshman in high school that this became real to me. That, hey, I understand this now. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes to understand the things that Jesus taught and the things that the apostle and that the apostles taught and the overall Word of God. He's there to help us understand what it means. So to those who believe, know that you have eternal life. That was his message to these people. His reminder, hey, all these other false teachers, they're bringing these different ideas. No, no, no. You believe in Christ, so therefore you have eternal life. He was encouraging them, and I encourage you. If you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. That's there. If you don't believe in Christ, you can have eternal life. It's an opportunity. It's there. So what now? What do we do with this, right? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in Jesus? And when I say believe, that's another loaded word, right? We use it just kind of, yeah, I know what it means. And when you really think about what it means, there's so much more to it because it really means, okay, what I believe in, I'm going to respond to. I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to decide to do this instead of that. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop slandering my brother, and I'm going to start speaking truth about them. I'm not going to speak ill will about somebody. I'm not going to, you know, do my little lies like, oh, well, you know, I didn't want to do that just, you know, because of this thing. Well, sometimes we don't want to be around people because we just don't want to be around people, right? Those of you who are introverts, you know what I'm talking about. Those of us who are extroverts, we understand that we do it sometimes, just not as often, right? But there are times when it's like, I just don't feel like being around anybody, but I don't want to be offensive, so I'll make up an excuse like, oh, I'm sorry, I had to go do this thing. Well, no, I didn't have to go do this thing. I just didn't want to be around anybody. But we don't want to, for the sake of offense, we don't want to tell people the truth. Let's tell people the truth in a loving way, as best we can, but let's not lie about it. Let's not, you know, insert that into our way that we speak to others, right? So, do you believe? Do you change your behavior? Do you make decisions based off of what Christ has said, what Christ has done, what the apostles have told us, what John has told us, to love each other, right? Do you go and focus that, hey, I really don't like the way that you do this thing. I can't be around you because you're just doing things the wrong way. May not be a moral issue is a different thing, but non-moral things, like, that's petty, of course. We do it sometimes. But having that communication and going and focusing on that, that's not what we want to do. I believe that Jesus wants me to love my brother, so I don't need to say anything about that. Somebody does something different, okay. I do things my own way. I'm certainly guilty of that. I have my own ways, and there are times when I will, hey, this is the way I want to do it, this is the way I want it done. But I have to recognize that there's other ways to do things. This was one of the turmoils that I had, or one of the conflicts I had with my dad when I was younger. I wanted to do it my way. I didn't want to do it his way. Wow, I totally understand him being a dad. Totally understand where he was. But I also understand where my kids, because I was there. I had that same attitude, right? So when I butt heads with my kids, it's like, I have to stop and think. I don't always, but I need to stop and think, all right, is this really worth it to go down this path? Is this loving? I don't know. But we want to believe, do you believe, right? And then do you have a desire to obey God's commands and his word? Is that your desire if you're following Christ? That desire to open up the word each day, that desire to be in prayer, that desire to be in fellowship, to go study the word with other people. Do you have that desire? Is that there? I challenge you. You know, if you don't have that desire, go and figure out how to grow that desire. It can be grown. It can be developed. And then what testimony do you have of God's work in your life, right? How can you share the word of God, share the love of God with those who are around you, with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers? I will say it's harder for me to share the love of Christ with my coworkers because we're all remote, right? I don't miss driving to work, that's for sure, but I do miss being in person with people. There were opportunities there. I remember when prior to the pandemic, there was a guy that I was getting to know. We would go, you know, take some breaks together. Every Thursday, they had free popcorn in the afternoon, so we'd go together and we just, you know, talk about things, and it was an opportunity. I did have a couple opportunities to share, you know, aspects of the gospel with him and whatnot, but then the pandemic happened, and boom, my opportunity became a lot harder. I did reach out, you know, to him, you know, just to maintain relationship, and we interacted with each other some, but it was really challenging. So take those opportunities to be a witness, to have that testimony. So I encourage you, seek the Lord and what he wants you to do, and I encourage you, obey the Lord. He will bring about joy in that love and loving him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are love. And I feel like there's so much more we need to learn about what that looks like. But Lord, I pray that you help us to do that. Help us to dive into the truth of your word, to dive into the gospels, to dive into the letters, to see what you have in store for us, Lord. And I pray that as we go this week, that you would give us that desire to understand and obey your commands, that we would be a living testimony to those around us, and that we would just pause before we act and ask ourselves if what we're doing is in love. Love for you, love for those who are around us. Lord, we want to be more like Christ, and we ask that you do that in us this week. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, for it is greater than all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.